You're listening to a sermon from Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. For more information about our mission to become more like Jesus and to help others come to know him, visit our website at bethanynaz.org.
Do you love a good story? Two of you love a good story. So, a friend of mine said, you ought to read this book. It was called The Secret Thoughts of the Most Unlikely Convert. And so I bought the book, and it is. It's an awesome story. The lady who writes it, Rosaria, says, the reason I consider myself the most unlikely convert to Christianity is because I have believed most of my life that one of the greatest problems with America was Christianity. I believed that Christianity was problematic, and I believed that it could be very damaging. And frankly, I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. She said, I was a 36-year-old tenured professor at a large research university in Syracuse, New York. I had become a, upcoming administrator, and I was a community activist. And I had gained the approval of my peers. I had been invited to speak at prestigious universities like Harvard. She said, I remember in the late 90s writing an article about Promise Keepers. Do you remember Promise Keepers? It's when across America, ball stadiums would fill with thousands of men coming to focus on their relationship with Christ and leading their families. She said, I wrote an article critiquing their gender politics. It was not a kind article. And she said, I got lots of mail for it. In fact, I got so much mail that I put a box on one side of my desk for the hate mail and a box on the other side of my desk for fan mail. But she said, I got one letter. I reread it. I didn't know what to do with it. It didn't go in this box. It didn't go in that box. He wasn't supporting my article, but he was full of grace and love. It was a pastor. His name was Ken Smith. So I just left it on my desk. But it bothered me that it was on my desk because I like things neat. And so I finally put it in the trash. And then I went and got it out of the trash and put it back on my desk. And finally, I decided I'm calling him. And so she calls him. And she says, I would like to talk to you about your letter. And he said, I would love to talk with you about my letter. Why don't you come over for dinner to our home? My wife is a wonderful cook. We'll have a lovely evening together. And she said, I went. What I remember most, though, she said, about the whole evening was the prayer that he prayed before the meal. She said, I'd never really heard anybody pray like they believed that God cared or was listening or was going to answer the prayer. She said, but that night when Ken prayed, it just seemed to me like that he believed that God cared and that God was listening and that God was going to answer the prayer. And so she said, after he prayed, we had a wonderful discussion. She said, Ken and Floyd did something powerful that night in their home. They invited a stranger to sit at their table. It was 2 years until I stepped foot in their church. But if Ken had not shared the gospel with me over and over again for those 2 years, I'm sure I would have never met an unlikely friend, Jesus himself. I wanted to go to their church, she said, but I just couldn't. I couldn't bring myself to it. I would go to the parking lot next to the parking lot of the church. That's as far as I could get. I would sit in my truck on Sunday morning, reading the Wall Street Journal and drinking my Starbucks, watching them enter the church, then watching them leave. I actually laughed out loud one time in my truck and thought to myself, I am a Christian stalker. But she said, one day I went to church. And she said, I would never be the same. And that night in my home, I prayed. Jesus, if you are real, do you have any place in Christianity for people like me? because she saw herself as the most unlikely convert to Christianity. She said, in those moments, I sensed God's presence. I believed that Jesus was alive, and I was convinced that I was not alone in my home. And I said, Jesus, if you are real and you are a risen God, then will you change my heart? Will you make me the person that you want me to be? Will you give me the courage and the strength to become a godly woman and give me the strength to repent of my sins? And she said, that night, I was transformed. Can you hold on to it for a few minutes and let me come back to it in a minute? Now, we've just come through Holy Week, right? Last Sunday, we were here celebrating Palm Sunday. People are crying out as Jesus enters Jerusalem, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a great Sunday, but by Wednesday, everything had changed. He's betrayed on Thursday. He's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Friday, they hang him on a cross and kill him. Saturday, he lays in the tomb. But Sunday, has anybody mentioned to you what happened on Sunday? Sunday, God raised him from the dead. And so it's been great to celebrate with you this morning. This is my third celebration this morning, and it's been awesome. So you're celebrating, and I'm assuming you're doing other things besides church. How many of you, and this is one of the participation moments in the sermon, how many of you will celebrate with friends or family or neighbors or whatever? At some point through this weekend, you're getting together with somebody, just hands really high in the air. See, lots of you, lots of you, lots of you, still raising your hands all over the room. Who did you invite? Well, what do you mean, who do I invite? I mean, to your celebration. You know, who's coming? I expect most of you would say, well, we have some family coming, we have some friends coming, we have maybe a neighbor coming, you know. Wouldn't it be great if you could just invite everybody? Well, how would you do that? You don't have many to cook for, you don't know how to make reservations for that many. And would they even come? Oh, yeah, there's people like me. We come when you invite us. We show up. I've got this issue. And so I've got some friends sitting near me that know I have this issue. In restaurants, I struggle because I want everybody to be included. I don't get it when families go to restaurants and there's people sitting down at the end of the table. Why'd you come together if you're not going to visit, right? Round tables are the best. I tell people, if we can get a round table, then everybody can hear you. And they say, no, Rick, what you're concerned about is everybody hearing you, right? And there may be some truth to that. Do you know what drives me nuts? Is to be sitting at like a long table, and down at the end, you had one extra person, and so they pull up a whole table, and they're sitting there, and across from them is nobody. It just drives me insane, and finally, I just can't deal with it, and I get up, and I go, and I say, hey, would you guys mind if we got rid of this table, crowded you a little bit, and let him sit on the end? Then we'll just feel like a big family. We're all together. I got people who will say to me, actually, in a restaurant, I'm not sitting down because you're going to move us around anyway, so where do you want us to sit? I'm an includer. The one thing I don't do anymore, and my wife has convinced me to stop, we would go into a restaurant, and we would see somebody that we know, and I would say, hey, Nat, let's ask for a bigger table, and we'll invite them to come and sit with us. And that's like, Rick, everybody doesn't want to sit at your table. Maybe they're on a date. Maybe they're on a special guest. Don't do that. But Jesus invites everybody to his table. I love this. He invites, and he invited the most unlikely people, like Rosaria. In fact, he invited the most likely so many times that his objectors would say to his disciples, why does your teacher do that? He's hanging out with really sinful people, you know? And Jesus is like, yeah, but everybody's invited to my table. Everybody. I remember when he invited me. I don't have all the best words for it. I just know my life wasn't going in a good direction. I didn't know how to turn it around. And I felt like Jesus was standing there saying, Rick, why don't you just come and hang out with me? Do you remember when Jesus invited you? Is there anybody in the room right now saying, Rick, I'm not a follower of Jesus, but there's been times in my life when I felt like Jesus was saying to me, why don't you come and hang out with me? Simple point. I'll say it one more time. Jesus invites everybody to his table. I looked up the definition of the word everyone, and it's not my word. I've gotten it out of the scripture today. But if you look it up in the dictionary, you know what everyone means? Everybody, every person, all the people. I think it means everybody. So look around. No, seriously, look around. Make eye contact with somebody. It's awkward, I know, but do it. Look over your shoulder at somebody. Everybody that you're seeing with your eyes right now are invited to Jesus' table. Everybody in the room is invited to Jesus' table. So I want to take you to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 10. You're saying, oh, okay, that's the early church, those early Christians. Did they understand? Was this a new idea, this everybody's invited? No. From day one, Jesus said words like, whosoever, everyone, everybody, all the people, all nations. Well, did the early Christians get it? Did they understand it? No. They got caught up in this idea that maybe it was only for the Jewish nation. And so God said, well, I hope you understand it. And so for one guy whose name is Simon Peter, he gave him a vision. And Simon Peter said, oh, now I see it. It's for everybody. And one day he ends up at a guy's house, Cornelius, who is not a Jew, a Gentile, who before Simon Peter didn't think he was invited, but now he realizes Cornelius is invited to Jesus' table. And here's what he says to them. Chapter 10, verse 31, then Peter began to speak. And he said, now I realize, now I finally see it. I finally got it. After all those years, finally through the vision, I understand how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Everybody gets invited. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, this news of salvation. You know what has happened throughout the providence of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached? How God did what? How he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good. And how he healed all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And so we're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him, though, by hanging him on a cross. But it's Easter. God raised him from the dead on the third day, caused him to be seen. I saw him, Simon Peter says. He wasn't seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us, I ate with him. I drank with him, even after he rose from the dead. And then he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that, say it with me, he is the one. Because of the resurrection, Peter and the other disciples knew he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that, what? I can't hear you very well. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. Who doesn't need forgiveness of sins through his name? This is the word of God for the people of God. And the people said, thanks be to God. I got a friend. His name is Kevin. He's a preacher like me in a church like this in Kansas. Sits by a university like that. It's amazing how similar we are. I was there not long ago, and I got to hear him preach on a Sunday morning. And he told a story about car trips, road trips, he and his family, his wife take. And he says, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a guy thing, but I always want to be the one driving. I'll drive all the way and be happy with doing that, even if I'm getting sleepy. Rachel's like, Kevin, you okay? He's like, I'm fighting to stay awake, but I'm like, no, I'm good, you know? I feel the same way. It's so bad with Annette and me that she just says, you just drive. He said, sometimes I relent. I'm getting sleepy. I don't want to endanger my family. And I let Rachel drive. The minute I hit the passenger seat, guess what? I am wide awake. Every time she touches a brake, what was that? You know? He said, it's not that I don't think Rachel is capable. She is. She drives everywhere without me. And it's not that I don't think Rachel loves us and would do anything to protect us. She does. She loves us. Me and the kids. But Kevin said, trust is complicated. And Rick, this morning, you're calling us to believe. Do you know what it means to believe? Everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins. You know what it means to believe? The Bible was originally written in the New Testament in the ancient Greek language. The word that we translate believe is pistuo. It means to consider something to be true, so I believe it's true, but also, and therefore, worthy of one's trust. So to believe is to say, I trust that Jesus can forgive my sins. I trust that he can raise me to a life that I didn't know was possible to live. And I trust that he's going to somehow get me to heaven. And my job is to sit in the passenger seat and say, I believe you're going to get me there. Now, where's Remy? Remy, jump up and come running as fast as you can and jump up here and help me, okay? So is Remy close by? Here she goes. I see her over here. About every other year, I go to Africa and I visit a small country there. Emmy, I'm trying to tell a story and everybody's looking at you, Remy. Come on over. Here we go. I go to Africa. You didn't hear that part because you were looking for her. Every other year. Hey. And every other year while I'm in Africa, we go visit people who are deathly sick. It's some of the worst disease that you've ever seen in your life. It's the most humble homes I've ever been to. Most of them dirt floors. Most of them thatched roofs. It's just a really tough sight. We give them an offering, we give them food, and we sing a little song. You know what the song is? The love of Jesus is so wonderful. The love of Jesus. So you're catching on slow, but you're coming. The love of Jesus. Oh, wonderful love. And then there's motions to it. And that's why you're here to do the motions, okay? So here's the way it goes. So the love of Jesus, it is so high. Can you reach as high as you can? Higher on your tip. There you are. There it is. You can't get over it. It's so low. Can you reach? Don't touch the ground, though. You can't get under it. It's so wide. How wide can you reach? Look here. Wider. Stretch more. Yeah, there it is. You can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love. Remy, you did great. Can you give me five? Okay, I'll see you later. It's essentially what Peter does. He says to them, do you know how much you're loved? Do you have any idea that God loves you? He sees you. He hears you. He cares about you. That's what he does in the passage. Do you understand that God sees you, knows you, loves you, hears you, cares for you, hurts with you? God loves you. Let me unfold it for you. What we learn about Cornelius and his family, who he's talking to in this conversation about Jesus, what we understand is three things, okay? Now, you have to pay attention because there will be a quiz, okay? You ready? Number one, he understands that they are God-fearing. Number one, God-fearing. And they're devout, meaning they go to the synagogue. They're not Jews, but they go to the synagogue and they try to live according to the Jewish law. They're all into pleasing God, okay? They are God-fearing, number one. Number two, they are generous. What do you mean by generous? They give to the poor. They're generous because they give to the poor. So not only are they God-fearing, but they're also generous. Number three, they pray to God regularly. Not meaning that once in a while when things are tough, they pray. No, on a regular basis, they pray. So what he's trying to say is that you understand that Cornelius and his household, these people believe in God because they're number one. God-fearing. Number two, they're generous. Number three, they pray regularly. Did you know what I read the other day online? Shocked me. Caused me to say, I don't know. I'm going to go do some research. According to Pew Research in 2023, 9 of 10 Americans said they believe in God or a higher power. Everything I see is that we're becoming more secular as a nation, but 9 out of 10 Americans believe in God or a higher power. And what Cornelius is saying is, do you get it? Do you understand it? This is what God, the God that you believe in, the God that you pray to, this is what God has done for you. God sent Jesus. God was with Jesus. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. God raised Jesus from the dead. God appointed Jesus judge and king. God did all of this so you could be forgiven of your sins. God sees you. God hears you. God knows you. God wants you to have the best life possible. Nat and I are going to jump in the car this afternoon, and we're going to get our way toward family. And by Tuesday, we'll see my mom, who is almost 88. My mom has this thing, and I tease her about it, but if she likes something, she wants you to like it. So, for example, I'm at home not long ago, and she said, did you taste those fried apples? And I said, no, I don't like fried apples. You don't like fried apples? No, I don't like them, Mom. Never have. She goes, did you taste those fried apples? I said, no, I don't taste food I don't like. I don't like fried apples. She goes, I bet you'd like those fried apples. I said, I'll bet you I wouldn't because I don't like fried apples. She said, you know what I wish you would do? I wish you would taste them for me. I said, okay, I'll taste them. I took a bite, swallowed them. She said, what'd you think about those fried apples? I said, I don't like them. I don't like fried apples. She said, well, you must not if you don't like those. Last Sunday morning, there's a group of people that gather before our services for prayer. And I was right here. And God helped me find some words that were in my heart. Didn't know quite how to say it until that moment. But here's what I walked away with. I said, God, my heart burns. My heart is burning for people to experience you and your love. I'm like my mama. I want you to just taste it. You know? My heart is burning for people to experience God and his love. You know? I brought a picture earlier. Beth, can I ask for that picture? It's a picture of Jesus. It's one of my favorites. When this guy invites you to come to his table, there's nothing better. When he invites you to do life with him, when he invites you to be his friend, there is no other friend like this guy. You can't turn down an invitation to hang out with him and to do life with him. I wonder if somebody this morning needs a miracle. Got a little joke the other day that said, the husband said to his wife, for 30 years, you have been correcting everything I say. She said, no, dear, 31 years. you may say, hey, my marriage is not something to laugh about. If my marriage makes it, it's going to take a miracle. We need a miracle. You may say, Rick, we're sitting together as a family. We look shiny for Easter. But if you only knew what we're going through, our family needs a miracle today. Maybe somebody is here who is very sick, and you're saying, Rick, I need a miracle. I need God's touch on my body. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that's broken, and you need a miracle. Do you believe in miracles? I would get it if you said, when you read all of that while ago from the Bible, there's a lot of miracles there, a lot of supernatural going on. God gives Peter a vision. I'd call that supernatural. Jesus is going around healing all kinds of people. I would say that's supernatural miracles. For heaven's sakes, it even says God raised him from the dead. I would call that supernatural. What would you call it? Dead people walking. There's an alternative. It's called naturalism. Naturalism is a belief that only the natural exists. There is no supernatural, therefore there is no God. If I can't touch it with my hands, if I can't taste it, smell it, see it, hear it, it doesn't exist. If I can't experience it with my five senses, it's not real. So what happens when you die? You're dead. Well, how'd the world come to be? Adam's crashed, you got a world. Well, what about God? There's no God. It's only the natural. If I can't taste it, touch it, smell it, see it, feel it, it's not real. And yet, Rick Harvey, you're asking me to believe, which is the prerequisite from the forgiveness of my sins. I am. Well, Rick, you said yourself it's complicated. Trust is. It is. Let me challenge you with an idea. The very last line says that we were then commissioned. We were told to go preach and testify that He is the one. And they did. And they wouldn't quit. And they were told, you need to quit. We can't quit. Well, you better quit. Well, we're not going to quit. And they kept doing it. And they finally said, if you don't quit, we're going to beat you. And they said, you're going to have to beat us. If you don't quit, we're going to whip you. You're going to have to whip us. You need to stop it. We're not stopping it. Then we're going to take your life. And so they laid down their life. And they were martyred. They died. Hundreds of them. Are you going to die for something that you're not for sure is true? If I'm going to die for it, it's because I was with Him. I saw Him down the cross, and then I saw Him 3 days later, and He was alive. And I ate with Him, and I drank with Him, and I know that He's alive. I'm not giving my life for something that I don't know to be true. And so here you are with your story. And I know your story, by the way, because it's my story. We have the same story. Here's the story. God created you. God created me. We are His. I didn't create myself. But then sin enters the world, and I sinned, and you sinned. In fact, the Bible says everybody sinned. And God cared so deeply that He sent His Son. And His Son, Jesus, died on a cross. And He took all of our sin on Himself. He provided a way for us to be forgiven. And then God raised Him from the dead. And now we have to choose. Will we put our faith and our trust in Him or not? Will we accept the forgiveness that He offers us for our sin or not? And so I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Maybe bow your head if you're comfortable. Maybe close your eyes if you're comfortable to shut things out around you. And so, Father, in these moments, some are praying a prayer that says, I still believe. I believed a long time ago, and I've walked with You all these years, and I still believe. And then there's others are praying, Lord, help me to believe too. Give me faith to follow You, to repent of my sin, and to live the life that You've called me to live. If I know anything in the world, Lord, I know that You hear us pray and that You care, that You listen, that You answer prayer. And so I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that You will do what only You can do for people. Amen. It may be that you prayed this morning, and this is one of those very meaningful moments where we had a power surge. But we'll deal with it the best we can, okay? But if you've prayed a prayer this morning or desire to pray a prayer for forgiveness and a right relationship with God, I would love to walk with you. Would you take one of those cards that I mentioned earlier under your armrest, and would you Write your name and number on it. Would you drop it in the connect box or hand it to someone at the guest services? We would love to call you and to take next steps with you in your journey with Jesus. Love for you to do that. So we're going to celebrate before we go, okay?
Just receive Him in your heart and you will be saved. no strings attached. He loves you, he loves you. And everybody needs saving. And everybody breaks, everybody bleeds. The Savior is a breath away.
Amen, amen. What a celebration today has been. If you need to speak to a pastor today, we'll be right around front here. Come talk to us at any time. But we're so glad that you are with us today. We pray that you would take this celebration out into the world and tell others that Christ has risen from the dead. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed.
This has been a sermon from Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. Join us for our in-person services on Sunday mornings at either 9 a.m. for traditional or 11 a.m. for contemporary. We'll see you next week.